You turn to your Bibles right now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. You'll find that on page 1232 in the Pew Bibles, 1232. We're going to look at the second half of the 12th article of the Belgic Confession, Belgic Confession being one of the standards of confession that we follow here at Oak Glen United Reformed Church. It's one of the standard articles of confession for Reformed churches throughout the world. And this morning we are considering, again, that 12th article that speaks about how God creates all things, especially the angels it mentions. We're going to be taking a look at that subject on the creation of angels, both good and fallen. Taking a look at that in just a moment in our message. But first we're going to be reading from God's Word, from 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. I'll take a moment to read from that second half of Article 12 on page 74 in the back of the hymn book, and we'll do that in that order. So first from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Having read from God's Word, I'd like to just take a moment. I'll read this portion from Article 12, the second half of it, that's focusing on God's creation, especially the angels. This is in the second paragraph where it says, He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition. And the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they're enemies of God in every good thing. To the utmost of their power as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted. Let's ask that God would take favor upon us and bless us with the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we do want to ask that again for Jesus' sake, as we come as your children in him, that we might receive direction and guidance, encouragement and insight, that you would strengthen us so that we may fight the good fight of faith and put on the gospel armor and to put on each piece with prayer, that we might be defended against the devil's schemes and attacks. And Lord, rather that we would be upheld, even in angelic ways, your providential ways, so that we might all the more be what you would have us be and do and believe in Christ Jesus, our only Savior, King, and High Priest. It is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit world that God created can be a mystery to us, simply because such a world belongs so much to what is invisible as to what we normally think about in terms of God's creation that is visible. And it's rare to hear anyone, if you think about it, praying with thanks for the angelic, though we may pray that the Lord will keep us from the temptations of the evil one, of Satan and his hosts. But whether it's the good angels or the fallen angels, both are revealed to us in Scripture. Both are mentioned in our passage this morning, and both need to be considered, both in terms of a thankful life to the Lord, as well as a reason to guard ourselves in our walk with God. And so we want to take a moment this morning to consider the spirits that God has created, both the good and the fallen angels. And when we consider the angels or the spirits that God has created, we can make a division between the good and the fallen. We do that as a church of Jesus Christ. There's similarity and there's dissimilarity between the fall of man and the fall of the angels. Similarity is that at the outset of history, mankind and the angelic realm were both created good. But both came to know a fall in disobedience of sorts. The difference is that while the fall of man affected all of man, the fall of the angelic realm didn't affect all the angels. 2 Peter and the letter of Jude speak to us about a fall that took place among the angelic. 2 Peter 2:4 speaks about how God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And Jude 6 speaks in very similar terms of angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, and that God has kept them in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. But not all the angels were so affected. The good angels continue to serve God in various ways. And that's why we do make the testimony as we do that others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continue in their first state to be his messengers and to serve his elect. These are things that we've come to confess. And in that regard, such angels, like our passage states, and in contrast with the falseness of darkness and of the fallen angels, these are angels of light. Whenever they came to serve as messengers, they always came in that way to be of service to God's elect. Abraham receives the company of angels, and the Lord himself, in a remarkable and gracious way, comes to communicate the destiny of Sodom and Gomorrah. Gideon receives revelation angelically as to how he would be serving by God's mercies to deliver Israel, not by many, but with a few. Samson's mother receives angelic news about the birth of Samson. And often we read in Genesis about how the angel of God or God's angel would go in service to bring messages to various people in Genesis. Lot, Hagar, Abraham, and Jacob in a vision. We'd read about how the angel of the Lord would go before the Israelites in their exodus as they would head for the promised land. And even how remarkably when Scripture would speak of the angel of the Lord at one time, he would at other times in the very same scenes be equated with God himself, which has led people to see these identifications as Old Testament preludes to the coming of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, our Savior and Lord. We're probably most familiar, aren't we, with the angels regarding the news that they would bring as messengers in the New Testament when Zechariah and Mary and Joseph receive word from the Lord through angelic messengers, as well as the shepherds, that remarkable births would occur or had occurred, most notably of all, of course, the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord in Bethlehem, for whom John, born of Zechariah and Elizabeth, would prepare the way. We remember the angels who bring good news of Jesus' resurrection, as well as prophetic news of his upcoming return on the clouds of glory following his ascension into heaven. In all of these ways, we see how God uses angels to serve his purposes, first of all, but also to serve those on whom he has shown his favor. Hebrews would tell us in chapter 1, verse 15, that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Angels are certainly noteworthy creatures that way, because while they carry with them extraordinary power and ability, they are nevertheless not only in the service of God above all, but in the service of God's own. And this could be this way only because of God's mercy. Only because of his mercy in Jesus Christ. That mercy was shown most evidently in the messages that were received by those who would otherwise had remained shuddering in fear. For even in the presence of angels who had been in the presence of God serving his holy purposes, sinful humans fear exceedingly. We remember about the shepherds who were sore afraid. Scripture speaks about the angel of the Lord striking down 185,000 Assyrians in the days of Sennacherib, who boasted irreverently about his abilities to overthrow God's kingdom in Isaiah 37. Jesus warns those who are ashamed of him in this life in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We hear in Mark 13, verse 27, "And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Luke 12, verse 8 and 9 say, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Angels don't marry, but they rejoice when a sinner repents. Angels served Christ after his temptation and before his arrest and betrayal, not only as the Lord of hosts, but also as that ultimate and righteous man whom we needed to take our sins upon his righteous and strong shoulders at the cross. Now, there are definitely mysteries about the angelic, particularly the way that God uses them in the service of his own for the sake of Jesus. And yet Scripture does tell us that for Jesus' sake, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. God in his wisdom and his mercies to us in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, sees to it that his angels work to be a blessing for his people. We even read that in death that the angels are mercifully involved when we hear in the rich man and Lazarus parable of Luke 16:22 that the poor man was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Of course, one of the greatest examples that we hear in the scriptures about how God uses the angelic favorably is, of course, in the case of Elisha speaking to his servant who sensed that all was hopeless when the powers of evil were surrounding him and Elisha in 2 Kings 6. And then Elisha prays to the Lord that the eyes of his servant would be open so that he could see that those who were with us were greater than those who were with them, and that he need not fear. And And of course, then the servant is able to see the chariots of fire, the Lord of hosts, surrounding the situation in which Elisha and his servant found themselves. God continues to use his angelic hosts for his providential purposes and for the blessing of his people for the sake of Christ. Because of his righteousness and saving work alone enables the holy angels of God to be a blessing to his people in life, in death, and in resurrection one day. And while there are good angels that are there so that all the more we might be encouraged, just like we are to be encouraged this day as we are reminded of what Christ has done to us, done for us at the communion table as we celebrate, we also recognize that there are fallen angels indeed. Our passage speaks about of Satan, the chief of the fallen angels, as one who masquerades or who disguises himself as an angel of light. This is something he's done from the beginning, hasn't he? Since the fall of mankind. We know that he masqueraded as a serpent in the garden and acting in that way as a kind of false hope, as a kind of false Christ incarnate, if you will. Not one who comes in the flesh of humans, but in the flesh of the animal world. But he's the one that makes sin look so good. He makes it look so attractive. The false to look so true. The darkness to be the way to walk through life. And he convinces us, and he seeks to convince that that kind of a path will be without falling and stumbling. And he makes God out to be a God lesser than he is, and a God who really doesn't want the best for us at all. So that even if we hear his commands, and he tells us that they are not to be for our burden, he makes them out as if they are. Thankfully, the demonic are doomed for destruction. As we read and as we've read. But so also for those who would follow their lead. Their end will correspond to their deeds, as even our passage says. Instead of finding one's rescue and proclaiming that rescue from destruction through the Savior, Jesus Christ, the demonic and its followers oppose that cause. That was made most evident in the times when Jesus came to earth, sinners to save. It is then that we see the kind of havoc that was especially displayed, not just towards adults, but towards children. So opposite of how Jesus was, who says, "Suffer the little children to come to me, for to them is the kingdom of God." But the demonic would act so differently that way. You know, no wonder that we are to be treating our children too with kind of care and nurture as we think about the Christ who did that himself. And so contrary to those, for instance, who experienced the demonic possession during the times of Christ. But Jesus showed himself conqueror of such onslaughts and criminal acts of those times on a spiritual plane. He showed that the kingdom of God had come upon this earth when he arrived to conquer sin and death and evil on the cross, which we sacramentally celebrate this morning. When he showed himself as the one who would bring peace and order to those who are ravished by the demonic. He bound the strong man. Matthew 12, 27 to 29 said, "And have I cast out demons by Beelzebul? By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or how could someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. This is what Jesus has done. Satan takes his best shot and he cannot win. He's defeated. He's defeated by the work and the person and the cross of Christ. And yet Satan and his hosts still are at work in our day and age. And the way that the Apostle Paul says is the focus of his work is through human instruction. Those the apostle calls in our passage the servants of the devil. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And he's speaking about those who claim to be apostles. You know, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, verse 1 we read, "Now the Spirit expressly says in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." They follow false instruction. In our passage this morning, Paul is concerned about those who consider themselves apostles, who are not apostles, and who look at Paul, the apostle, as one who isn't. They say Paul could not have been an apostle and his message couldn't be worth hearing because, after all, he didn't charge for it. Paul speaks about a Jesus who suffers the wrath of God for sin and who has resurrected in body and sees this as first and foremost of his proclamation. These who Paul calls mockingly in our passage super apostles, who have self-proclaimed themselves as apostles, who are against the true gospel of Jesus Christ, are those who are trying, Paul says, to pervert Christ's bride, the church. Paul sees himself as a father who is protecting his betrothed daughter to her faithful husband in purity prior to the wedding to the groom. He's seeking to protect the church from the perversions and the deceitfulness of those who claim to be apostles of Christ. "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." But these super apostles are denying the need for Christ's atoning work. They are doing, as our passage says, preaching a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. They're boasting in themselves. They're seeking to bring a demonic spirit, an evil spirit, in contrast to the Holy Spirit of God, who works in the hearts of people to proclaim and to glory in and to celebrate the saving work of Jesus Christ once for all, and Him who is Lord of all. And the Apostle Paul sees through that deception. And he says, you know, it's just like the deception of Satan long ago in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Only instead of masquerading as an angel of light, as a serpent, he masquerades as an angel of light, as a human teacher who claims to be apostolic. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And you know, we have that going on today. The demonic, the deception of the devil, so often shows itself through those who claim to be apostolic. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, which we proclaim and which is proclaimed in this sacrament, isn't proclaimed by Catholicism, which claims to have a leader, a pope, as an apostolic successor. The Latter-day Saints and their polytheistic ways and extra-biblical revelations are based on a belief that their chieftains are apostles. We see many around today who claim to be apostles, self-proclaimed. Not sent by anybody, but just simply standing up and saying, I am one. And falsely so, because the apostles lived 2,000 years ago, but that doesn't seem to matter to them. But they claim to hear from God. And we hear the slogan, God is still speaking today. Not because he speaks in his word, but because God is speaking, people will say, through the contemporary culture of feminism, of universalism, of socialism, and so-called sexual liberation, just to name a few ways. And all those manifestations are demonic attacks against the Christ and his apostolic word. And they masquerade as angels of light. And they disguise themselves, as our passage would say, as servants of righteousness. And as our passage says, many put up with them. It's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a different spirit. And if a person speaks against it, well, some would say, well, you don't love the church and you don't love people. But you love people when you point out the dangers. Some people don't believe in angels or demons. That's nothing new. We make that confession. But there is a battle that is going on right now for the souls of people and their minds. There is a spirit out there that attacks God's grace, God's lordship. It attacks marriages. It attacks families. Because it doesn't want to follow the word. It doesn't want to follow the gospel. It's good that we honor mothers when we do so in a Christian context. Because there's a spirit out there, boys and girls, that tempts you and tempts others to bring dishonor to your parents. And it wants you to believe that it will not go well with you if you follow in the paths of your Christian mothers and fathers. And that is a lie. When we know Christ as Savior and Lord like our mothers and fathers do, it will go well. And if we don't, if we do not heed his word and do it, our houses will fall, and we can bank on that. Now, God has created the angelic. Some have fallen. Some are good. The good are there for our benefit, but only when we know Christ as Savior. The fallen masquerade as angels of light. May God grant us throughout our lives the ability to see by faith the difference between the true and the false gospel, as those who acknowledge that he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen.